I think most of us would agree with George Michael, at least in one thing. Got to have faith, right? But what is it? Is faith just being able to say, yes, I agree to a list of doctrines? Is faith some set of gut feelings we have that we have to follow? Does having doubts mean that I don't have faith? Does it matter what or whom I have faith in? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this Sunday we're brought to a question posed by one of you, and the question is, what is faith, and how does it relate to our lives? Now, this is a huge question, and we do talk about it in some sense pretty much every week, so I tried to really pare it down and just say, focus on that question, what is faith, and then what does it look like? What are some examples of what it might look like to live that way? So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about what faith is. We're going to look at a couple examples of faith in other people's lives, and then we're going to ask, okay, what does faith look like in ours? All right, so what is faith according to the Bible? I've said before that faith is not a substitute for ignorance, but for invisibility. And I get that from Hebrews 11. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. So, repeat after me, please. Faith is not a substitute for ignorance,
faith is not a substitute for ignorance,
but for invisibility. Let's say it together. Faith is not a substitute for ignorance, but for invisibility. And I think as a culture, we tend to misunderstand that when we hear the word faith, because we tend to put faith in purely an intellectual, in the intellectual realm. Okay, so faith is like the opposite of knowledge. If I don't know something, I have to take it by faith, right? That's how we usually think of the term faith or belief. But biblical faith is part of the intellectual realm, but more than that, it is part of the relational realm. It is a relational word. And so, I think when we are thinking about biblical faith, it is probably most helpful for us to think of the word trust. Trust is a relational word, and that is what the Bible is trying to communicate to us. Now, trust is the word predominantly used throughout the Old Testament. So we read in Proverbs 3 today, do not trust in your own understanding, put your trust in the Lord. In the New Testament, though, we usually see the words faith and belief, which are both translations of the Greek word pistis. And pistis can be translated belief or faith, but I think for us, when we see those words, it is probably most helpful and most accurate to the context of the Bible to read the word trust. It is a relational word. It is a covenantal word, putting our trust in God. So it is way beyond a belief that God exists. That's an intellectual belief in a fact. And biblical faith goes way beyond that. Faith is also not unreasonable. That's the other mistake I think we make in our culture, that faith is unreasonable. If I don't have any reasons for something, I take it by faith. And again, that is not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is calling people to trust in a God whom they have not seen, but whose work they have seen. So the Israelites are called to trust in God because they've seen Him deliver them out of Egypt. The early disciples were called to trust in Jesus because they'd seen what He did and heard His teaching and saw how God raised Him from the dead. We can trust God because we've seen things like how the church has spread through the gospel, proclamation of the gospel and through love. We trust God because of what we've seen Him do in our lives. And we know other people who we've seen God transform their lives. And so we can trust in God, not without reason, but with reasons. We've seen these things, and so we can trust God. So faith is not unreasonable, and it's not irrational. To express biblical faith, let me give you an illustration. I have faith that my neighbor exists. Do you all believe that your neighbors exist? please nod for me, unless you have some weird paranormal experiences going on. I believe that my neighbor exists, okay? So in that sense, I have faith. That's how we normally think of faith in God. But the real question of biblical faith would go something like this. I believe my neighbor exists, but do I trust him with my house key? Do I trust him to watch my daughter? That's a different question. And that's the question that the Bible is asking when it talks about faith. So biblical faith is not really something so much that we either have or we don't have. I either believe in God or I don't believe in God. It's more something that has different levels. So I may trust my neighbor to get my mail when I'm on vacation, but I may not trust my neighbor to give them my key or to watch my daughter. And if my neighbors happen to be listening to this on the computer, I'm not saying I don't trust you. Just an illustration. Many of us are willing to trust God to the level of, we will trust him with our eternity. We'll let God take us to heaven when we die. But we're not sure if we trust God with the next 5 minutes of our lives, or the next month, or the next 5 years, or the next 10 years of our lives. That is the question of faith. How much do we really trust God? Hebrews 11 is a chapter that tries to answer this question, what is faith? In verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So it would be helpful for us to know what kind of faith does please God, and that's what the chapter is expressing. It's nicknamed sometimes, chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. Because of how it goes through all of these stories of the Old Testament, all these characters, and talks about what their faith looked like. So we hear about Noah, who built an ark out of faith. And we hear about Abraham, who left his homeland and his family, trusting God in faith. And we read about Moses, who rejected his place of privilege in the king's household. He had everything. He had every material thing you could ask for. And in faith, he rejected that. He thought it would be better to suffer with God's people and to continue to grow up not living in faith in the king's household. And then we have this whole list from verse 32 to 38 of all the things these people have done in faith. And my question for you all is, would it be best to say that these people all believed that God existed? Or would it be better to say that these people had a deep trust in God that dramatically changed how they lived their lives? That's how I would define faith, biblical faith. A deep trust in God that dramatically changes how we live life. And I was supposed to say that earlier, so I'm wondering if Kevin is keeping up. You're right on it. Good. Awesome. All right. You know, sometimes that script goes awry, but that's how I would define faith. If you ask what is faith, it is a deep trust in God that dramatically changes how we live life. For us, it is letting God's story shape our lives, letting God write our stories for us instead of writing our own stories and then asking God to fit in. And that's kind of what I think we usually do. We have these ideas for how we want our lives to go. We write out our stories. This is what I want my life to look like. Or the culture gives us stories to write. Says, this is what you should want. This is what you should desire. This is what you should pursue. And then we try and kind of fit God in or ask God to bring that story about. But biblical faith is saying, no, I trust God to write my story for me. That whatever story God is writing for me, that is a better story. And the people in Hebrews 11, they trust God to write their story no matter what it looks like in this life. Whether they experience the victory of God in this life or whether they don't, whether they have to wait till the life to come, they are trusting God. In verse 39, it says, all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what is promised, since God had provided something better. In this life, they didn't receive all the rewards and blessings. They were trusting that God still had something better. As it says about Abraham in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. They weren't just looking at the visible city or country around them. They were looking towards something else that God is doing, something else that God is building beyond what we can see and touch and taste and smell. Faith is being willing to look foolish to the world because we are trusting in something that they do not see. And I think a story that struck me was Moses at the Red Sea. I think this is a great picture of what faith looks like. Because if you remember the story, Moses and the Israelites, they've escaped Egypt, and they've come to the sea, and all of a sudden the Egyptian soldiers are chasing after them. The king of Egypt says, no, we don't want to let our slaves go free. They're chasing after them, so they're pinned between the sea and these soldiers. And God tells Moses, I want you to raise your hands and your staff over the sea. And just think of how foolish Moses would have looked if he went up to that water, he rolled up his sleeves, and he grabbed his staff, and he held up his hands, and nothing happened. He would have looked like a fool. And that's what God sometimes calls us to do in faith. To do something that, if God doesn't come through, we look foolish. But we trust God enough to raise our hands and know that God will come through because he's called us to do it. That's what faith is. In poker terms, it's going all in. Putting it all on our table, not on the table, not hedging our bets, risking everything on the trust and the knowledge that God will come through if he's called me here. As Hebrews 11 expresses, that is the story of the Bible. It is the story of God coming through, of God creating and calling and delivering and protecting and defending and ultimately winning our battles for us. And it's the story of God's people who trust in him to do those things. So faith, according to the Bible, is a deep trust in God that dramatically changes how we live our lives. All right, a couple of examples. What does faith look like in other people's lives? And I had a bunch of them, and I'm just paring it down to really kind of one and a half. And one of the people that came to mind when I thought about what does a life of faith look like is a man named John M. Perkins. And John Perkins is a man that I came into contact with. He was lecturing at chapel and seminary. I don't know him personally. I've just heard him speak and read some of his work. But John Perkins was a sharecropper's son who grew up in Mississippi. And when he was about 17, I believe, his brother was murdered by a town marshal, really just for being black. And so after his brother was murdered, John Perkins fled from Mississippi and went to California, and he said, I'm never going back to Mississippi. And so the danger and everything that goes on there, he goes to California. But in California, he heard the gospel, and he came to believe in Jesus. As his biography says, however, after converting to Christianity in 1960, he returned to Mendenhall, Mississippi to share the gospel of Christ. That's trusting God. That's faith. This place where it's dangerous, where there's racism and violence and your brother was murdered, but to know that God has called you back and to trust him to actually go there. That is biblical faith. When he went back to Mendenhall, Mississippi, he was beaten, he was harassed, he was imprisoned a number of times. But ultimately, he was willing to be there because God called him there and he trusted that God had something better for him. And in Mendenhall, Perkins and his wife, Vera May, founded a ministry called Voice of Calvary Ministries. This Christian community development ministry started a church, health center, leadership development program, thrift store, low-income housing development, and training center. God took that little bit of faith that John Perkins had, and he did some great work. I was thinking of John Perkins a couple months ago because of another article I read about a group of families who came together and they decided that instead of letting the American dream write our story and trying to find the best house and the best school district and everything, they said, we're going to buy houses in poor neighborhoods, impoverished neighborhoods, in bad school systems. And we're going to seek to transform those neighborhoods and those schools. And they connected with John Perkins. They actually went to hear him speak and to interact with him and say, how do we do something like this? That was an act of faith. To say, I'm not letting the world write my story. I'm going to follow God's call. And I'm going to let it dramatically affect how I live my life. Whatever happens in this visible life, they're saying, I'm trusting God for something better. Trusting God to come through. Raising their hands and hoping, just hoping that God does something. Those are a couple examples from other people's lives. But what about our lives? What would a life of faith, biblical faith, trusting God, look like for me? And I think it begins in Hebrews chapter 12. The very next verses after this Hall of Faith chapter. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw away everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus is ultimately our example in faith, because when he looked up and the only thing that he could see was the cross before him, his trust was in his Father, that there was something better on the other side. And we live the life of faith by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the example of faith that he has, and the picture of God's love and grace that he shines to us. That's how we begin the life of faith. But I know that you're looking for more practical examples, and so I'll give those to you. I think faith, a life of faith, impacts us in at least three areas of our lives. And I want to show you some specific examples. First, if we're trusting God, our devotional life will be impacted. Our devotional life. It is impossible to trust God without listening to God. And that seems fairly obvious, right? That if trusting God means following his call wherever it may lead, we need to listen to what that is. I can't tell you what your call is exactly, what God's call in your life is. We have to listen to him. And so if we are going to listen to God, our devotional life is going to change. We're going to be in the scriptures. We're going to be in God's word saying, what is this story you're telling us? How do I fit into that story? We are going to be opening up the word to understand how God is calling us. And we're going to be seeking God in prayer. Not just prayer for things, but prayer that God would show us, speak to us, tell us, what do you want from us? How can we follow you? Where are you moving that we can join you? If we really are trusting God, we are going to be living a devotional life that is steeped in the scriptures, that is steeped in prayer. Trusting God, I think, also impacts our moral life. Our moral life. There are all kinds of ways that we can live and approach morals apart from God, and none of those are the life of faith. One of the best examples, I think, is lying and truth-telling. Because lying is one of those things that really seems, if we're just looking at the visible world around us, a lot of times lying really seems like the best option. You know, oh, they'll never know. They'll never figure out. It'll save me a whole bunch of headache if I just tell a little lie, or if I tell a half-truth, or if I kind of cover up some of the truth, right? That seems visibly, materially, like a really good option sometimes. But if we're trying to live the life of faith and trusting God, we know that he's called us to be truth tellers, truth speakers. And we'll say, you know, even if telling the truth may impact me negatively right now, I know that God has something better. And I'm going to seek to trust in God through this situation by telling the truth. I think another example in the moral sphere is sex. Because we have all kinds of stories about what sex is all about in our culture and our lives. And it's one thing for us to trust our bodies about where it fits in, and to trust our minds and to trust what our culture has to say about where sex fits in. It's another thing to trust what God has to say about sex and what his word has to say. Because there are all kinds of invisible spiritual realities surrounding that part of our lives that we often ignore. And God has said that just like baptism is a physical symbol of our covenant unity with Jesus, sex is a physical symbol of the covenant unity we have in marriage. And so that's where God has called sex to be. And even though our bodies might be saying something, and our minds might be saying something, and the world might be saying something, we're going to say, I trust God that this is the best place for my sexuality to be expressed in my life. Done talking about sex, but you get the point. Our moral lives will be impacted if we are really trusting God and what His Word has to say to us. And then third, our missional lives will be impacted if we are trying to live the life of faith. Because it is easier and more comfortable for us to kind of just sit back in ourselves, kind of gather things around us, you know, all the people that like us and are comfortable to us and just hang out with them. It is easier to stay where we are instead of like Abraham going to somewhere we don't even know where we're going, or like these families that I talked about moving to these impoverished neighborhoods. It's easier to stay and just keep ourselves in our comfort zone. But if we're trusting God, we know that He has called us to go and to be a blessing to the world and to build relationships with people who aren't like us, who aren't comfortable to us. He's called us to have conversations with people and to share the good news, which is not comfortable, which is sometimes awkward. And sometimes we face the possibility of rejection from other people when we share the good news of Jesus. But that is what God has called us to. And if we are really trusting God and going all in, we're going to say, I believe that God has something better for me if I follow Him, if I do what He's calling me to do. And so I'm going to push through the cross. Jesus endured the cross because there was resurrection on the other side. And that's what we'll say. I'm willing to endure whatever God has called me to because I know that there is something better that God has for me. So putting our trust in God in a way that dramatically changes how we live will affect us in all of these ways, devotionally, morally, missionally. That is the life of faith. Believing that God exists is easy. And it really doesn't demand much of us to just say that, oh, there's a God out there. Trusting God is hard. And from the beginning, human beings have struggled to trust God and to give our lives to Him and to go all in. And it's scary because we are afraid that if we trust God and trust in this invisible reality, in this kingdom of God that we can't see, we're afraid that we're going to miss out. We're afraid that we're going to be burned. We're afraid that we're going to lose it all. And that's why it's so important for us when we think about faith to know that right alongside the Bible's call to trust in God is a story of God's love for us. It's a story about a God who says, no matter what you are going through and what struggles or sufferings you will face, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a story of a God who, even when we betrayed Him and were walking away from Him, chased us down because He wanted to live in relationship with us. It's a God who would rather die on a cross than see us perish in our sin. It's a God who desperately desires to be a part of our lives, and yet doesn't barge in and force Himself, but simply knocks on the door and waits for us to invite Him in faith. And it's the story of a God who, through Jesus and because of His love for us, is right now, at this very minute, preparing a new creation, a home for us, where we can live in peace and in joy and in love with God and with His people forever. While the Bible calls us to trust, more importantly, it is a story about a God who can be trusted because He loves us. And that God's name is Jesus. Let's pray. God, You are love. And You know us far better than we know ourselves. You love us far more than we could love ourselves or more than anyone else could love us. In that knowledge, help us to trust You. Help us to look beyond the visible and help us to see You who are invisible but just as real, if not more real, than all of the things we perceive with our senses. God, give us the courage to invite you in, to invite you to write our stories for us, and to follow you wherever you call us to go. Lord, give us a deep trust in you that dramatically changes how we live our lives. Amen.